Hello, I sure hope everybody's doing well. 7 o'clock to 7:15 tonight, I'd like to have a kids class. We've been having one on Sunday evenings at Hillview, and I want to tell you guys that have been coming to that class, I really, really miss you. I really miss seeing you, really miss being around you, miss hearing your voices sing. I just really miss you and hope that we can get together real soon sometime. But in the meantime, we can try to do this and sort of be together. You and your parents can be together, and you can sing along with us as we sing here in just a minute, and we'll be glad to work together in that way. There are lots of people joining just right now as we get online, and so I'm just kind of talking for a minute till everybody gets there. But I'll tell you what we'll do. Let's go ahead and sing a couple songs together. It's a little awkward for me singing by myself, but you probably have people in your home there to sing with, and you can do that. Let's sing one of the favorites. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. All right. Now let's sing another one of your favorites, the Bible. The Bible, yes, that's the book for me. I stand alone on the Word of God, the Bible, Bible. All right, very good. Very good. Now, let's remind ourselves of the books of the New Testament, shall we? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Acts, and a letter to the Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians and Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus and Philemon, Hebrews, James, 1st and 2nd Peter, 1st and 2nd and 3rd John, Jude, and Revelation. Very good. I see that there are a lot of people who are just now joining us. And I want to remind you that 7 to 7:15, I designed to be a kids class. So that's why we're singing some kids songs. And we're going to go over a little bit of a lesson specifically for the young people here in just a minute. I'd like to sing another song. I think some of you know this song. I taught it here at Hillview a while back, and some of you out there also know it. It's about being in your Bible class and how we're supposed to act in our Bible class. Remember that one? Goes like this. You can sing along if you know it, and if you don't, we'll go from there. Boys and girls in your Bible class, be very, 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 very quiet. Boys and girls in your Bible class, be very, 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 very quiet. For God loves you and I love you and your teacher loves you too. When you go to class, your teacher will tell you all that God has done for you. Boys and girls in your Bible class, be very, 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 very quiet. Boys and girls in your Bible class, very, very, very quiet. For God loves you and I love you and your teacher loves you too. When you go to class, your teacher will tell you all that God has done for you. Boys and girls in your Bible class, be very, 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 very quiet. Boys and girls in your Bible class, be very, 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 very quiet. That's how we act in Bible class, so we can please God and learn all that we can about Him in the short time that we have together. Now, I think some of you from Hillview have been maybe going over your cards that you have to try to memorize some things, and I will just ask you some questions, and then you can tell your parents the answers, because I won't be able to hear you. But you can do that, okay? You remember where creation is found? What chapter that is? Genesis chapter 1. Do you remember where the flood is found? That's right, Genesis chapter 6 and 7. Do you remember where Sodom and Gomorrah's story is found? Genesis 19. And do you remember where Joseph is sold by his brothers? Oh, Genesis chapter 37. I hope none of you want to sell your brothers. That's not very good. And then, do you remember where the 10 plagues are found? Exodus 7 through 12. That's right. Remember the 10 plagues? Let's go through them real quickly. Water to blood, frogs, lice, flies, cows got sick and died, boils, hail, locusts, darkness, death of the firstborn. And then, do you remember where the Ten Commandments are found? Well, that's in Exodus chapter 20. Let's go through those Ten Commandments, shall we? You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make any graven image. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Honor your father and your mother. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. And you shall not covet. All right. Good deal. Good deal. Do you remember where the story of Hannah and Samuel, her son, is found? She wanted a son so badly, remember? Oh, yeah, that's found in 1 Samuel chapter 1. And then, do you remember where in the Bible David beats Goliath? David, just a little boy with a whole lot of faith, and Goliath was a big, bad man, but he didn't have any faith in God. So David won that battle. That's in 1 Samuel chapter 17. And then, do you remember Naaman? Remember Naaman had leprosy, but he didn't want to go do what the prophet said. The prophet said, "Go dip in the Jordan River 7 times and you'll be healed." But he said, "Why do I have to dip in the Jordan River? I got better rivers to dip in than that back home." And then they said that, well, somebody said to him, "Well, if they asked you to do some great thing, you'd do it. Why not this?" So he went and dipped in the Jordan 7 times and he was healed. And that's in 2 Kings chapter 5. I think that brings us up to about as far as we got on that card. Now, I hope you'll start learning the next one for the next time, and that is that in the Sermon on the Mount, that's in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. All right. Now, what I'd like to do for the next few minutes is teach you a new song. Well, some of you know it. Some of you heard it. We've circulated it on Facebook some. It's called In the Image of God. And it's written about how even from the time we're little kids, even from the time we're born, even before we're born, we are created in the image of God, and therefore we're very special. Now, I wish I had the ability to put a PowerPoint up here for you to see as we go through it, but I haven't figured that out yet. Bear with me. So I'm going to sing it, and if you know it, sing along with me. I sent the link earlier, so maybe some of you printed it out. I'm just going to sing the first verse. We'll sing it a couple times because it's pretty easy to get, even if you don't have the printed music in front of you. It goes like this. Do you know, little child, what is in you? Can you dream, little child, of going far? Do you know, little child, of the power you've been given? Do you know, little child, whose you are? You were made in the image of God, just a little bit below the angels. And the masterpiece of heaven's hand is your body and your soul. You were made in the image. You were made in the image. You were made in the image of God, in the image of God. All right, there are a few lines in that song I'd like to cover. And here, let's sing it again, okay? Do you know, little child, what is in you? Can you dream, little child, of going far? Do you know, little child, of the power you've been given? Do you know, little child, whose you are? You were made in the image of God, just a little bit below the angels. And the masterpiece of heaven's hand is your body and your soul. You were made in the image. You were made in the image. You were made in the image of God. In the image of God. Now, you know that that song is really about you, and it's about me. It's about all of us made in the image of God. But you know where it starts. It starts back in Genesis chapter 1 with Adam and Eve. I think you remember how the days of creation went. On the first day, God made light. On the second day, he separated the waters from the waters. On the third day, he made the land and the flowers and the trees. On the fourth day, he made the sun and the moon and the stars galore. On the fifth day, he made the birds and the fishes alive. And on the sixth day, he made animals and he made mankind. He made man and then he made woman. The way the Bible says it in Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 to 28 is this. Then God said, let us, he's talking to Christ and the Holy Spirit, let us make man in our image according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and over all the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. That means that they would have kids. Adam and Eve would have kids like you. And be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Yeah, God made Adam and Eve. He made them special. He made them out of the dust of the ground. But they were to be more than animals, and they were to be more than plants. They're supposed to be in charge of those things, take good care of them. But nevertheless, they're different from them. God made man and woman different from all the rest of the creation. Some people have called man and woman the crown of God's creation. And that's the way he designed it. He didn't make anything else in his image, in his likeness. He didn't give anybody else, if you will, a part of him, except for Adam and Eve. And then all the rest of us that come from them. You see, he gave them the ability to have children so that every child that's ever born has this unique thing. You have not just your body that you can see, but you have a spirit inside you. You have a soul inside you that's going to last forever and ever and ever. If we're good and obey God, we can be with God someday forever and ever and ever. You're special like that. He made you to be special like that. You just need to be the best person that you can be, and you're made in the image of God. That is, you're different from every other living thing. Now, that doesn't mean you're a piece of God, because you can't divide God, and it doesn't mean that you are God, because no, you're not. And it doesn't mean that you look physically like God. It's not like God has a bald head or a hair or nose or thing like that. God is a spirit, but there's something about God that he put in you. Now, that gives you great potential. Do you know what potential means? Potential means that you are something, but you can become more and more and more and reach greater heights and do greater things. That's what potential means. You ever had a little ball of clay or Play-Doh? You look at that little ball of clay and you can say, you know, this thing can become something else. It can become a bowl if I shape it right. It can become a plate if I shape it right. If I'm really good, I can make something that looks like a dinosaur or an animal out of it. It becomes something when it's in the hand of someone who knows what they're doing. Or you have a bunch of Legos, and if you don't step on them and hurt your feet, then you can make a house out of it. You can make a garage, a skyscraper, or a spaceship. And this is the kind of thing that is you. God made you. And you were born to your parents, and then you can grow and learn and become all sorts of things. Can you dream, little child, of going far, is the line of the song? You might grow up to be a really good mom or dad yourself. You might grow up to be a builder of houses. You might grow up to be an electrician that helps people get the wiring in their house right so they can have lights and air conditioning. You might grow up to be a house builder or a plumber. Or you might be a doctor. You might be a preacher if you're a guy, or you might be a missionary and go places all over the world and tell people about Christ. You might run a soup kitchen and feed the hungry. You could be all kinds of things. There's just so much out in front of you. Can you dream, little child, of going far? And then, do you know, little child, of the power you've been given? That's a power that you've been given, being the image of God. And you can choose how to use it. Some people, unfortunately, use it for bad, and they're mean, they're controlling. Well, you can't control them, but you can control you, and you can be a good person. You know, Jesus was born into this world just like that. A little bit different, because he already was from before time, but he came into the world through a mom. And then when he was 12 years old or so, the Bible says about him that he grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and with man. That is, he grew in to get smarter. He got stronger. He learned about God and he made friends. And that's the best kind of stuff that you can do. So then the last line of that verse asks, do you know, little child, whose you are? Well, God made you. You belong to him. He gives all life. Any life comes from him in your life. So you came from God. So the chorus says, you were made in the image of God, just a little bit lower than the angels. I know there are some people that will tell you that you're just a little bit higher than the monkeys, but that's not true. There is a God, and he's great and wonderful and all powerful and all loving and everywhere. And he loves you so much. And he made angels, and they're in heaven helping him. But then you're just a little bit lower than the angels, the Bible says in Psalm 8. That it says that when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars that you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him, you have made him just a little bit lower than the angels and crowned him with glory and honor. And then the last verse of that song is, last line of that song is, you're the masterpiece of God's hand. You're the masterpiece of heaven's hand. That's your body and your soul. So take care of your body and take care of your soul. And while you're at home, keep learning about God. It's a great chance when you're not going to school to learn more and more about God. Keep up with your schoolwork your teachers give you. Do what your parents say. And keep working on learning about God because you can become great things being made in the image of God. I'm a little bit late starting the adult class, but I'm still going to sing the verse of this song one more time, okay? You sing it with me if you remember it. Do you know, little child, what is in you? Can you dream, little child, of going far? Do you know, little child, of the power you've been given? Do you know, little child, whose you are? You were made in the image of God, just a little bit below the angels. And the masterpiece of heaven's hand is your body and your soul. You were made in the image. You were made in the image. You were made in the image of God. In the image of God. All right, as we close the kids' class, let's have a little prayer, okay? Dear God, thank you for each of these young people that are watching. We pray that they will always know that you made them. And you love them, and that makes them special. Even if they don't look like everybody else, or even if people might be mean and make fun of them, or even if they have something wrong that they can't walk or see right, you still love them and they're perfect in your eyes. We pray that you'll continue to bless them and help them grow. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, if you've just been torn if you've just been coming on, you might realize that I was speaking specifically to children there for a while, and I went a couple minutes over, as preachers are likely to do sometimes, and that's why we were singing some songs together and learning some lessons from that. I'm going to start a class for the older folks now. You younger ones are still welcome to listen. What I'd like to do, let me change out papers here and get my Bible and get my glasses because I'm getting old. What I'd like to do is study a little bit about some things we already know, but remind ourselves of them so that we can appreciate a little bit more how much God exactly has done for us. We all know that the reason that we are congregating here virtually and the reason we come together in the assembly is because of Jesus Christ. A lot of us don't have much in common other than that, but the reason that we are who we are is because, well, the blood of Christ, and we want to be saved, and we want to go to heaven. That's why we do what we do. So everything that we do is based on Jesus of Nazareth, and we want to understand some things about him. We want to understand that Jesus is not just someone who claimed a lot of things for himself. He proved those things for himself. And what I'd like to do real quickly in the next few minutes is kind of walk us through some of the Old Testament Bible prophecies about Christ. Now, some people make fun of me because I always like to do a timeline. Sometimes I used to walk around and do it. I'm going to try to do it so you can understand. Now, usually I do it backwards for me, so it's right for everybody else. And on my right, your left, that'd be left to right. You have a timeline. So if over here is the beginning of the world, somewhere way out here is the end of the world, let's start before the beginning of the world. That's when Christ was, of course. That's when he was the person that we knew him to be, that we knew he would become born into this world. But he was foreordained before the foundation of the world. 1 Peter 1:26. He was planned before God made the world that he would need to come and be here for us and die for our sins so that we could then eventually go home with him in heaven. The whole story of Jesus Christ doesn't start just 2,000 years ago. It starts several thousand years ago and even into eternity before that. And once the world was made in Genesis chapter 1, we had the 7 days of creation, and then we had man made on the sixth day. God resting, should say, 7 6 days of creation, 1 day of rest. And then after that, not long after that, remember that Adam and Eve sinned by eating the fruit tree of the not good and evil. Right after that, the first prophecy about Christ came in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. God is announcing a curse to the serpent, who was the one who was going to, who was the one who tempted Eve to the sin and tempted Adam to that sin. And God said to the snake, to Satan, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." There's the idea of Christ being the seed of woman. That is, Satan's seed with anything evil, but Christ was the seed of woman that would have something to do with our salvation. Now, keep that thought in mind and look on over at Genesis chapter 12. Now, since that time on our timeline, there's been a lot happen. The world developed for a while, everybody got very wicked, and then there was a great flood, but God saved Noah and his wife and his three sons and their wives, and the people built the Tower of Babel, and then God called Abraham out of his home country to a different land, and God said, "I'll show you where you're going to go." And then God gave another prophecy through Abraham, or he, as he was called at that time, Abram, in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Now the Lord had said to Abram, "Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Now, we don't see the word seed there, but did you see what God said to him? God promised that there would be land that he would have, and he promised him a lot of young people that would come from him, and in him all families of the earth would be blessed. What's that mean? All families of the earth will be blessed in him. Well, read on a little bit through the story of Abraham, and you know how he had some ups and downs, but it came to the point that God really tested his faith and asked him to sacrifice his son. Now, God wasn't going to let him do that. God wasn't going to let him kill his son. That's not the kind of God we serve. But he wanted to see if he was willing. And so Abraham was willing, but God stopped him. And then in Genesis chapter 22, verse 16, God said, "By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies." And then he says in verse 18, "In your seed all nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice." Abraham's seed would bless all nations of the earth. Well, those of us who are students of the Bible know exactly how that happened. The great father Abraham had Isaac, and Isaac had Jacob, and Jacob had 12 sons, and through them came the nation of Israel, and through the nation of Israel eventually would come Jesus Christ, who died for all of our sins, not just the Jewish nation, but every nation on earth. So that, as Peter said in Acts chapter 10, verses 34 and 35, Everyone in every nation who fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. Now then, that idea of seed then is given to us again in Galatians chapter 3, verse 16. If you want to skip over from this timeline way over to New Testament times, in Galatians chapter 3, verse 16, the Apostle Paul is looking back on some of these prophecies when he says this. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ. So way back there, the seed of woman, and then the seed of Abraham later on, that is, offspring of Abraham, would come along and would bless every nation on the face of the earth, and that one seed was Christ. Well, God's seed, before the foundation of the world, he started this plan. And then he started announcing this plan in Genesis chapter 3, and then in Genesis chapter 12, and then in Genesis chapter 22. Now let's move forward a little bit and see if there's anything else about Christ in the Old Testament. Of course there is. There are 300 and some prophecies about Christ in the Old Testament. We can't get to all of them tonight, but I just want to give some sort of an overview. Look in Exodus chapter 12, please. Exodus chapter 12. This is where, after the 10 plagues, God had led the children of Israel up out of Egypt, and they were going to cross the Red Sea. This actually is during the 10th plague, the death of the firstborn, when God said that he would come over all the land of Egypt and he would kill all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, but he would spare the Israelites if the Israelites would do certain thing. And that certain thing was to kill a Passover lamb, a one-year-old male lamb without blemish, nothing wrong with it. It would be a perfect lamb, and they would kill it, and then they would put the blood all over their doors and on the sides of their doors, the doorposts and the lintels. And God said, if you do that, then I will pass over those households. That's how we get the feast Passover. Look at Exodus chapter 12, verse 6. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it, that lamb, at twilight. And they shall take some blood of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat it. Then they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire with unleavened bread and with bitter herbs. They shall eat it. Do not eat it raw nor boil it all with water. He goes on to say that this will cause God, verse 12, for I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Well, now that is a foreshadowing of Christ as well. Because 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7 calls Christ our Passover. Christ is our Passover. And 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 through 19 tell us that it is by Christ's blood that we are redeemed, knowing that you are not redeemed by corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. You see, there's the Passover, and it gives us a symbol of Christ thousands of years after that. Isn't that beautiful? Now, there's more to cover. Look, if you will, at Deuteronomy chapter 18. Deuteronomy chapter 18. And this just be a little bit later in Moses' life, about 40-some years later in Moses' life, when he is given the law to the people of Israel for the second time. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, Moses is talking to the people about how they didn't really want to hear God's voice anymore. Remember, God spoke on Mount Sinai to the people in Exodus chapter 19. And the people got very afraid, didn't want to hear that voice anymore, we find out here. So Moses says to the people in verse 15, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren, him you shall hear, according to all you desired of the Lord your God in Oreb in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, nor let me see this great fire any more, lest I die. And the Lord said to me, what they have spoken is good. I will raise up for them a prophet like you, a prophet like Moses, from among their brethren, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. That would be Jesus Christ. Jesus would come as a prophet like Moses much later on. We know that's the case because in Acts chapter 3, verses 22 and 23, Peter, the apostle Peter, is giving a sermon after Christ has been resurrected from the dead, and he's saying that Christ fulfilled that prophecy. He practically quotes Deuteronomy 18, verses 18 and 19, and says Christ is the fulfillment of that. Furthermore, he says that all the prophets had always prophesied to the times of Jesus Christ, so that all their purpose was about leading up to Jesus. Now, Moses was a prophet back then, and he had a lot of similarities to Jesus. Moses delivered the people out of Egypt. Christ delivers us out of sin. Moses was a lawgiver. He got the law from God and gave it to the people. But in these last days, Hebrews chapter 1 says, God has spoken to us by his Son. So Christ is the prophet that we have nowadays. That's another prophecy about Christ. Well, let's move on. Let's go on to the book of 2 Samuel, chapter 7. 2 Samuel, chapter 7. And in 2 Samuel, chapter 7, David is wanting to build a temple, a permanent house for God. Well, God says, I'm not going to let you do that. Your son can do that. And then God gives him a promise. God says, starting in verse 12, when your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be his son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men, with the blows of the sons of men. But my mercy shall not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever, according to all these words and according to all visions. So Nathan spoke to David. That's what the prophet Nathan said to David. You're not going to be allowed to build this house, but your son will. And then I'll be with him. But there's a little promise embedded here that David would always have somebody from his seed, from his lineage, his children, his grandchildren, some, all the way down the line, somebody would always be on the throne of Judah or Israel after that. Now that promise keeps coming up. In the Psalms, it comes up again and again and again. In Psalm 89, for example, verses 3 and 4, I think I mentioned this in Sunday's lesson also. In Psalm 89, verses 3 and 4, God said, I have made a covenant with my chosen. I've sworn to my servant David, your seed I will establish forever and build up your throne to all generations. See what he's doing? God promises that David would always have somebody on the throne of Israel. Then in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1, in the book of Isaiah, which is a great book about messianic prophecy, in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1, God says, there shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. Well, what's that got to do with David, you might ask? Well, Jesse was David's father. So there will come a rod from the stem of Jesse, somebody that comes from Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. Well, that would be Jesus. And then in Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 5 and 6, we see a little bit more about this prophecy of David. So in David chapter in Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 5 and 6, this is in the context of God rebuking some of the last earthly kings of Judah. But then he reminds them he always has a plan for this. And in chapter 23, verses 5 and 6, he says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. You see what he's saying? That means that David would have somebody always on the throne. Now, who would that be? You know, the angel points it out to us in Luke chapter 1, verses 32 and 33. In Luke chapter 1, verses 32 and 33, Gabriel says to young Mary, before she gives birth to Christ, he says that you'll be with child of the Holy Spirit. And then he says to her, he will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. and he will reign over the house of Jacob or Israel forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. So all of physical Judah from back here was set up to be a type of the spiritual kingdom of Christ that is the church going forward. Christ's kingdom would never, ever end. He would be on the throne forever, and thus God would fulfill his promise to David. Isn't it interesting how all this weaves together? He's the seed of woman. He's the seed of Abraham. I skipped over how in Genesis chapter 49, verse 10, God promised that he would come from the tribe of Judah, and he did. And then he's from the lineage of David, more specifically. And then he has a kingdom that is never, ever going to end. Well, let's look a little bit more before we get to that particular part. Well, no, let's skip ahead there. Let's skip ahead to Daniel chapter 2. In Daniel chapter 2, this is probably about about 590 years before Christ, about 600 years before Christ. If Christ were to come right about here, then back up to about here for the time of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. World empire at that time would have been like the United States or Russia back then, but it was the world empire, and Nebuchadnezzar was the king. History tells us that. The Bible tells us that he had some dreams, and one of those dreams was that he had a dream of a statue that had a head of gold and a chest and arms of silver and a belly and thighs of bronze and feet partly of iron and partly of clay. He goes on to tell us that those would represent four succeeding kingdoms. We know from history and from later in the book of Daniel that those kingdoms would be the Babylonian kingdom represented by the head and the Medo-Persian kingdom represented by the chest and arms of silver. That's the kingdom that would have the book of Esther. And the king there, and the king that had the 300, if you've ever seen that movie and know that historic occasion. And then after the Medo-Persian kingdom would be the Grecian kingdom with Alexander the Great, and after that would be the Roman kingdom. And then God says, through Nebuchadnezzar's dream, that in the time of that Roman kingdom, well, in the dream what happened was a stone was cut out of the mountain without hands and thrown against that statue and broken in pieces. In the Bible, whenever something is cut out of the mountain without hands, it means it's spiritual and it's not physical. When Daniel chapter 2, verse 44, God explains what that is. And in the days of these kings, that is the Roman kingdom, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. So Christ would be on his throne forever, and he would never leave it to anybody else, and that kingdom would stand forever. Well, in John chapter 18, verse 36, Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world," meaning his kingdom is spiritual. And in Luke 17, 20 and 21, he said, "The kingdom of God is within you." So there's another prophecy how that all ties together. There's the seed of woman, the seed of Abraham, and then from the tribe of Judah, from the lineage of David, he'd be on the throne forever and ever. And he'd be on the throne in his kingdom that God had planned for him, which would be those who give allegiance to him. That is those in the church nowadays. Jesus used those terms interchangeably in Matthew 16, verses 18 and 19. So Jesus would be on that throne forever and ever. So that's just one line of prophecy. There's so many more lines of prophecy to study. Let's look at Psalms again. Let's go back to about 1,000 years before Christ. If Christ is right here, or we go back about 1,000 years before Christ. Let's go to Psalms 2, verse 2, verses 1 and 2, rather. "Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed." Do you know that that passage is quoted in Acts chapter 4? After Christ had been raised from the dead, after the apostles started preaching him, they got in trouble for preaching him. And when they got in trouble for preaching him, then they went to their brethren and they prayed. In the midst of that prayer, they quoted this scripture. They said, "Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ." What kings? Well, in Acts 4, they explain. "For both Herod with the children of Israel and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles were gathered together to crucify Christ." You remember how the Jews wanted to crucify Christ, but they couldn't do it, so they had to enlist the help of the Romans. So Jew and Gentile came together. This prophecy was fulfilled when they all came together to crucify Christ, as tragic as that was. God knew it was going to happen. There are some people, I'd like to point out kindly, there are some people that say that Christ came to establish an earthly kingdom, but then God was kind of surprised that the people didn't receive him as king, and they crucified him, so God had to then do something else. No, God knew this was coming all along. He always prophesied about Christ's crucifixion, particularly in the Psalms. Look over at Psalm 22. Psalm 22 and verse 1. Psalm 22 and verse 1. The Psalm of David, written about 1,000 years before Christ. You know what he says, don't you? My God, why have you forsaken me? Those are the words that Jesus quoted on the cross in Matthew 27, verse 46. Then look down at verse 6 through 8. The psalmist says, "But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, 'He trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him.'" Well, that last verse, you know that people said to Jesus while he was on the cross, words almost exactly like that. Well, if you're the Son of God, come down from the cross, and you trust in God, let him save you, if he'll have you, that is. They mocked him like that. And then in verse 16, "For dogs have surrounded me, the congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet." The piercing of Jesus' hands and feet in his execution was prophesied 1,000 years before it happened, and even 400 or 500 years before crucifixion was even invented, it was prophesied. And then verse 18, "They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." You know how that happened at the cross. You can read in the last couple of chapters of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and see how he had one garment that they didn't want to divide among themselves because it was seamless and it was precious and it would have been expensive, so they gambled for it. That little detail was prophesied 1,000 years before Christ. And then look at Psalm 118, verses 22 through 24. Psalm 118, verses 22 through 24. "The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it." That phrase about the stone being rejected but becoming the chief cornerstone, first, here's the background for that. Back then, they would have a cornerstone of a building that set the lines for the rest of the walls. It wasn't a ceremonial cornerstone, it was a real foundation cornerstone. The picture here is that there was this great stone, but the builders didn't like it, but it became the chief cornerstone. In Matthew chapter 21, Jesus used that to refer to himself, verse 42. In Acts chapter 4, verse 11, Peter used it to refer to Jesus. And in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 7, Peter used it to refer to Jesus in his letter that he wrote. Jesus is the stone that the builders rejected. God worked through the Jews through all those years, through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, through Judah, through David. And then they rejected Christ and crucified him. Not that God didn't see it coming, he knew it was coming, but they did it. And he became the chief cornerstone when he was resurrected and became everything God always prophesied that he would be. Now, let's look at the book of Isaiah. And by the way, folks, I plan to go just till 8 o'clock, so if you want to stay that long, that'd be great. Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel." You know, that's prophesying about Christ. That was fulfilled in Matthew 1 verses 18 through 25 when Jesus came. Mary and Joseph were betrothed, but they hadn't been together as husband and wife yet. And Jesus came through her, the great miraculous conception. You might more accurately call it than the miraculous birth. The birth was normal, but the conception was miraculous. People say, "Well, why should I believe that?" Well, one reason is this. Look at all these other prophecies that came true just exactly. Gambling for his clothes, piercing his hands and his feet, prophecy before crucifixion was ever even invented. So, why wouldn't this one come true? The book of Isaiah is often called a messianic prophecy book because it has so much about preaching about Christ. It was written about 700 years before Christ came. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end upon the throne of David and over his kingdom to order and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. He'd come on the lineage of David. He'd be on the throne of David. This child would grow to be everything that God had always intended him to be. And then look at Isaiah chapter 42, if you will. Isaiah chapter 42. Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my elect one in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. He will not cry out, nor raise his voice, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and smoking flax he will not quench. He will bring forth justice for truth. Well, I mentioned Sunday that this indicates that Jesus was very gentle. In Matthew chapter 12, Jesus quotes this passage referring to himself. Well, I'm sorry, the writer, the Holy Spirit inspired Matthew to quote this passage referring to Jesus because Jesus was gaining a great following, and yet he told the people, now be quiet. Don't make a big stir about this. Why? Because he's not going to raise his voice in the street to cry out. He didn't need to do that. He wasn't a fake. He wasn't a phony. He wasn't a fraud. He just did what he did, was quiet, and then the people followed him. Eventually, they'd turn on him and crucify him, but then many more been following him ever since. And then probably one of the most famous chapters for prophecy is Isaiah chapter 53. Well, we could read the whole chapter and stay on it for a long, long time, but let's just read a couple of verses that are generally familiar to us. Verse 4, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Stripes would have been what he got when they flogged him and scourged him. By his stripes we are healed. That passage is referred to in 1 Peter chapter 2 as referring to Christ as he suffered on the cross for us. And then look down at verses 7 and 8. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Well, you can read through the gospel accounts and see that before the high priest and before Pilate and before Herod, when Jesus was being falsely accused, he'd just keep his mouth shut. First Peter says when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. He would have just probably stirred them up more by anything that he said. So he just remained silent and took it all. All that was prophesied 700 years before Christ. And then verse 8, he was taken from prison and from judgment. Who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people, he was stricken. Well, that was fulfilled with Jesus. Acts chapter 8 has Philip telling the Ethiopian eunuch about Jesus using this passage of scripture about how Christ's justice was taken away. He'd never receive any justice. He would receive only injustice while on this earth. And yet he overcame and was resurrected and ascended to heaven. You see how all this fits together then. So many prophecies about Christ. You can go to Isaiah chapter 61. Isaiah chapter 61 and see another one. In Isaiah chapter 61, there is this prophecy starting at verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. Do you know this passage was read by Jesus? In Luke chapter 4, he went to the synagogue. That's what Jews would do on Saturdays. He went to the synagogue, and when he sat down to read the scripture reading, as they would do, he read that passage of scripture. And then he said this. This just sends chills up my spine. He said, "This day, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Meaning, I'm this guy. I'm the guy Isaiah was talking about 700 years before. Now that didn't sit well with some of them, but he was telling the absolute truth. There's so many other prophecies about Christ in the Old Testament. Someone has counted over 300 prophecies about Christ in the Old Testament that all come true in the New. You have the passages in Daniel. You have that the whole story of Jonah. Jesus used the whole story of Jonah as a type of himself. He said in Matthew chapter 12 and Luke 11 and other places, "For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." So then, for several thousand years, God kept unveiling a little bit of the promise about Christ, and then finally Christ came. Let's read about Christ coming, shall we? Look at Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which is translated, "God with us." Then Joseph, being aroused from his sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took to him his wife and did not know her until she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. That fulfilled prophecy. Do you know that another prophecy was that Christ would be born in Bethlehem? It's in Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from everlasting to everlasting." Someone who was before time, from everlasting, would come forth and be born in Bethlehem. Now that was no easy thing, because Joseph and Mary lived in Nazareth, several miles away. There weren't trains, and there wasn't mass transportation, and there were no cars, but they had no reason to go to Bethlehem. But God so worked it that at just the time that Caesar would declare that there needed to be a census, and that at that census, everybody would have to go back to his hometown, Mary was pregnant with Jesus. So that Joseph and Mary had to travel back to Bethlehem, to the hometown, and fulfill that prophecy. See, prophecy is not a guess. It's not a horoscope. It's not a general thing. It's very specific. It's far removed. So Micah, 700 years before, knew that this baby would be born in Bethlehem. And then circumstances would tell us that it took a world-moving census to get him to be born there. Let's read about it, because the Word of God tells it better than I do. In Luke chapter 2, starting at verse 1. "And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David." House and lineage of David. "To be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child." And interestingly enough, you can trace Joseph's lineage all the way back through genealogy, and Mary's lineage all the way back through genealogy, just so they both came from the lineage as God had prophesied. And then in verse 6, "So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch of their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign to you. You shall find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. Well, Jesus came into the world. After all that prophecy, after the whole world led to him, Adam through Seth, through all those characters, through Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, through all those characters, we finally got to Jesus. And do you know what he did while he was here? Acts chapter 10, Peter says he did good. He went around healing all who were oppressed by the devil. And then, as we know, he was crucified. And then he resurrected from the dead. And you know that was prophesied too? Psalm 16, verse 10, has David saying, "You will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption." His flesh wouldn't see any corruption. His soul would not remain in the realm of the dead. Peter quotes that passage from Psalm 16 in Acts chapter 2 and says David wasn't talking about himself. We still have David's tomb. He was talking about Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. You crucified him, but he's resurrected from the dead. We're witnesses of it. And he's the one that's on the throne as Lord and Christ. That's the story of getting to Jesus. He ascended to heaven and he's been ruling on his throne for some 2,000 years ever since. And he changed the world. The world is so much better because of him. I realize that there are skeptics to this story. There are people out there who say, "Oh, Andy, you're just reading from this one book and you're pretending that all these prophecies were thousands of years before." Well, no, I'm not. It can be proven that all the Old Testament was written and done at least 250 years before Christ came. Now, really, it was done 400 years before Christ came, but it can be proven that it was done 250 years before Christ came, because that's when the Septuagint was published from Alexandria, Egypt, and went all over the world translating the Old Testament Hebrew scriptures into Greek. And then it can be proven that these New Testament works were done well before 100 AD. And that didn't leave time for these things to be made up or turned into legend. If Jesus fed 5,000 people on a mountainside and 5,000 plus women and children, people are going to remember that for generations to come. And if there's a claim about that he did that, people are going to know in that generation that he didn't do that, so the story is not going to survive. There's a reason that people say these prophecies couldn't have been written before Christ came. The reason that these people say, "Oh, we can't ever believe in that," is because they have already ruled out the possibility of something beyond nature taking place, something beyond nature. They ruled out supernatural. It's called an a priori a bias. That is, in fact, they ruled out the ability that God can prophesy anything. When they come to the book of Genesis, they say, in 15 BC, where people today for years, God comes here to prophesy. Or the book of Isaiah, they say, "Well, it couldn't have been about 100 BC. It had to come to the same thing. Because it wouldn't be about the same thing." So they try to change all time that's known for centuries about the books of the Bible. They now didn't happen. But it happened. History tells us that Christ came. Even skeptical historians recognize that born was Jesus of Nazareth. He preached in Boston. He did things that people thought were miracles. People that he didn't think people thought were miracles. People kept admitting he died in the Romans. The skeptic admitted that there was an empty tomb. The skeptic said that people claimed there were resurrection appearances. To admit that the disciples had darkness written at a martyr's claiming Christ. His religion changed the world. I want to stay skeptics. All of this was prophecy. Jesus really, really worked the demon. No weapon. God into the world for his son. For us. For you and me. That's the great story. Not the way I told it, but that helped. The great told is a major story. Not a sure story. It was converted something true as well. It's the greatest story ever told. It's the reason you know each other. It's the reason we get sometimes physically, sometimes really. The reason we become good, get past this, as trust, sin, being in a place where there is man and no trouble, being in Christ forevermore. Look forward to that day. Well, thank you all for joining us. Let's close with a word of prayer, please. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We pray that we studied it correctly tonight. We pray that it buoys our spirits and gives us hope. We thank you for entering this world. We thank you for not just making this world and winding us up and leaving us to go, but for being involved with us in prophesying throughout history and working throughout history to bring about your plan and in bringing your son to this earth. So that he could pray to you in his suffering, pray to you from the cross, and die for the forgiveness of sins. Help us to be in awe at what you've done for us and ever live our lives in the greatness, the greatest gratitude that we can find because of these great blessings. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you. Sorry I went a couple minutes over. And I hope you all have a good night. And I hope that everything goes well with you. Good night.